Well, a blessed good morning to all of you. I'm so happy to see you guys here this morning. Some of us actually just came back yesterday from the from our discipleship retreat, which was held at Sumas, Washington. It was a great time of fellowship, equipping, learning, of course, games, and sharing and learning from one another in our discipleship journey. Before this retreat, actually, Win and I were in Winnipeg last Sunday to minister to our brothers and sisters in Winnipeg, also to equip their leadership on discipleship making in the home. And in case you have friends and relatives there, please let us know so we can connect them to CCF Winnipeg. We'd love to do that. I'm not sure if you know that we have a satellite there, and do you know how that satellite started? Well, there is this couple from the Philippines who migrated to Canada, and I think they didn't know anything about Canada, so they chose Winnipeg. So, and you know, this was about three years ago, and they came just about the onset of winter. And just like many of us immigrants, when we came here, you know, you go through that exciting time, right? Everything is new, and then after a while, it settles down, and then the wife, like many of us, started to feel homesick. And so she called her dad in the Philippines and said, you know, I'm really homesick here. And it was an interesting conversation with the father, and it was the father who told me this, because the dad said, you know, God has led you to Winnipeg for a purpose. You have a purpose in life. You have a mission in life. And your mission is to what? To make disciples. And so she took that together with her husband as they were discipling their kids. They started to this small group and started discipling people. It's one of the amazing stories I've heard that in a span of what, I think 2 years, when we were there last Sunday, there were 60 adults in their worship service. All, you know, were connected first with a D group. And they have about 70 people in their small groups. Now, one of the highlights for me in this trip was listening to their stories of transformation. You know, there was one couple who shared with me and Winnie how they were about to be separated. They just, you know, the husband could not stand the wife, and he was about to call it quits. And the wife was raised in a Christian home. And so the husband finds it very, you know, like you're attending a church, a Christian church, and yet, you know, she was not doing the talk. So they were almost separated. You know how they got back? It was through the small group. Because one family that was leading the small group just was not just praying for them, but they were really caring for this couple and their lives. And this is the first time the husband told me, for the first time, I caught a glimpse of who the follower of Jesus Christ is. And so that drew the man to Jesus. And eventually, the wife, who thought she was a Christian, eventually came and surrendered her life to Jesus Christ. So stories of transformation. Now, as we learned last Sunday from Pastor Peter's message, it is actually in the small discipleship group that we learn to grow in loving each other. And this is really very true. You and I cannot live the Christian life in isolation. There's no such thing as Lone Ranger Christians, no such thing as an only child Christian. When you were born to God's family, you were born again, you were born into God's family. So it is in the community that we are not only do we grow in knowledge, but more so in applying what we learn. And in that relation, our topic is about loving people. So as I've preached 2 Sundays ago, discipleship is really about loving God and loving people. Now, as Winnie and I traveled across Canada to strengthen our churches, equip the leaders, encourage our people to put God first in this culture, in this environment where busyness seems to rule, we also are witnesses to how God is at work, not just in Winnipeg, but in all the other satellites across Canada. And not only that, around the globe, including Australia. And today, we are privileged to have with us a couple who, like this couple in Winnipeg, heeded the call of Christ to all followers of Jesus, that's you and me, to make disciples. And they're visiting the land of promise from Egypt. I'm just a joke, eh? When it's winter time here, of course, Australia is the land of promise. Johan is a medical doctor by profession. He's happily married to Leah. And by the way, the sisters, Leah and Bullet, Vanny, can we just give them a warm Vancouver applause? Leah, Bullet, Vanny, please stand. Leah and Bullet are very close friends of Winnie. So they were witnesses to how Winnie pursued me. No, it's the other way around. So they were witnesses to that. And I just can't believe, you know what God can do, right? I mean, who would think, Bullet, that we were in that Lake Aliraya, and I was, you know, I enticed Winnie to ride with me in that canoe, and I left your D group, all single women, by the shore. I stole Winnie from you, right? And now we are here in Vancouver, right, you know, the center of Douglas. And Vancouver, do you realize that New West is the eye of the Lower Mainland? So we are here, and we're worshiping together. And we're so grateful, guys, for your lives. Now, going back to Johan, is a medical doctor by profession, married to Leah. I have asked them to share with us how God is at work in Australia and how they are participating in God's work by working together as a team, as husband and wife team. So let's all welcome Dr. Johan and Leah.
Okay. So, good morning. My name is Johan, and my wife here is Leah. So we're privileged to be sharing with you something that the Lord has been building and likely teaching us throughout our marriage. The topic that we're going to be sharing is the topic about this morning, discipling others. But we wanted to share with you on the context of a husband and wife team. So we'll be sharing the blessing, and Leah will share the challenges, okay? So I think she has more challenges. So growing up as a uni student in the Philippines, I had the opportunity to learn and observe from other Christians what it truly means to be a Christian who happens to be a student. So some of you might have heard that slogan that you are first a Christian who happened to be a student, which then progressed for me to become a Christian who happens to become a doctor. So that's been a wonderful direction and guide for me when I was growing up. And being a palliative care physician in Sydney is one of our most memorable testament of God's faithfulness and goodness in our lives. We can truly say that the Lord has allowed and enabled me, after 5 years of grueling examinations and 9 years of every year application for work as a medical doctor, to practice a career in medicine in Australia, remains to be a big blessing for us. To some of you who know us, that's been one of the pillars of God's testament to us. And he has a bigger purpose beyond what I have imagined in terms of being a doctor in a different country. And this is to be involved in helping fulfill the Great Commission through the ministry of CCF. Since 2012, the Lord has allowed me and Leah to be part of the start of CCF in Sydney. This was entirely different from all our previous CCF ministry involvement and services in the Philippines. Leah has been serving in Alabang for many years before I came to CCF. This paved the way for me and Leah to truly embrace, learn, and struggle in becoming a husband and wife team in doing discipleship and even church planting ministry. And during the CCF leadership retreat in 2013, we were all challenged to dream big, to have a vision 2020 that involves having faith goals that are bigger than us. During that time, there was a couple with us back then, and they're also here. So we were dreaming big, and the Lord impressed upon my heart of envisioning the ministry of CCF to be established not only in Sydney, but also across the key cities of Australia by 2020. At that time, CCF in Sydney was a small congregation of about 40 people that we meet regularly in a community center during Saturday evenings. This was truly a challenging vision that even Leah had not just second thoughts, okay, but multiple thoughts about this vision. And as we take steps of faith and maintaining a clear focus of doing discipleship through small groups, our Lord consistently surprises us in growing his church and enabling people to grow and step up in ministry and leadership roles.
I have been involved in church ministry for over 20 years, and when we were still in the Philippines and I was still single, I started leading a youth small group when I was young, and then eventually a singles group as I got older. When I married Johan, I continued my singles group, and Johan met up with some men to disciple them. It was only when we arrived in Australia that we started to do discipleship as a couple. The small group meetings that we were doing were the usual small gatherings wherein there would be Bible studies and sharing, not just sharing of stories, but sharing of lots of food as well. It was a bit challenging at first when we started to lead our small group as a couple. Johan was used to doing things on his own and his own way, and I was too. He had his own style and I had mine, so there were times when we would clash. There were times when I would be resentful because he had most of the airtime while I just sat there to listen like I was one of the members too. Sometimes I would tell myself that I can lead the group better and ask better questions because I am more seasoned than him. Yep, I was a very proud person inside. Hindi lang obvious. But God is good. He will not allow his children to stay the way they are, but will change them so that they can be used more effectively for his glory. So eventually, as we were growing in our walk with the Lord and growing in how we do ministry, we also started how to learn to work together as husband and wife, as a team, a real team, with Johan leading and me supporting him. I learned, although slowly, to see him as the leader and me as his helpmate. I saw the importance of how I should be supporting him by respecting him, whether in private or in front of our D group or in my thoughts, so that we can model to them the roles that Christ has given to husbands and wives. Instead of seeing him as someone stealing the limelight, I see him now as the leader that the Lord has placed to disciple not just the members in our D group, but also me as his wife.
Intentionally discipling others, couples and singles, has provided me and Leah with an opportunity to truly do a ministry together as a team. We have been both involved in various church ministries roles before and after we got married in the Philippines. But it is only through discipling others as a husband and wife team that we began to experience breakthroughs in our marriage, particularly in our communication, responses to each other, and attitudes in dealing with our uniqueness or differences. We now see the beauty and some of the fruits in our struggle of obeying God in becoming more humble, selfless, thinking of others as more important than ourselves. Does this sound familiar to you? As we help disciple other couples in Australia, the challenge of truly modeling what we share and teach is only made possible by God's grace. I, being a go-getter by my whole life, a personality that is a bit more dominant, allegedly a micromanager in leading events or programs, I'm now slowly learning, usually the hard way, of becoming more considerate of my wife's and others' pace, becoming more relational, not for the purpose of accomplishing tasks, but more so in journeying with people in their walk. And that's the pace of Leah. With God and listening a bit more to Leah and reminding me of the many blind spots or weaknesses that I have. Discipling others has prepared us to sacrifice some of our weekend comforts. Isaiah 54:2 states, "Enlarge the place of your tent. Stretch out the curtains of your dwellings. Spare not. Lengthen your cords and strengthen your pegs." Being committed in helping develop and establish discipleship groups across Australia involves to have our Friday nights after work to be in the airport, to fly to Melbourne or Brisbane or Darwin, or even Perth to help our brethren with casting a vision of the CCF movement in those areas, helping to disciple, train, and teach biblical principles on nurturing family relationships, then flying back to Sydney around 10 or 11 in the evening and go back to full-time work on Monday morning. There was even a time when we lived 2 hours away from Sydney that the journey was even more tiring due to the extra 2-hour train travel. In the midst of the human element of feeling tired and exhausted, we did not lose heart. As what the Apostle Paul says, "But though the outward man is decaying, yet our inner man is being renewed day by day. For momentary light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison."
As Johan mentioned, the ministry that we are doing in Australia is not without challenges. It was especially more difficult for me because I'm a bit of an introvert and not the type who would approach people I don't know. And because we were tasked to do missions in Australia, it meant that I would have to go out of my comfort zone and establish relationships with people who I didn't know from Adam. Aside from that, I also had fear of speaking in front of an audience. The Lord really has a funny way of developing our character. As we continued doing missions and relationships with people outside of Sydney were developed, we saw and experienced how these people actually blessed us. We saw the amazing work that the Lord has done and continues to do in Melbourne, Brisbane, Perth, and Darwin. We realized how privileged we are to be used by the Lord in helping establish churches or small groups in these areas. The Lord was doing something already in these places, and he called us to go there to help these people. All we had to do was to make ourselves available and ready to be used by him. The Lord has and is faithfully encouraging us through his people, powerful answers to prayers, and being a witness of miracles, lives transformed, relationships beautifully restored. One of his encouragement boosters is the birth and ongoing growth of the Lord's ministry at CCF Melbourne.
Then from 2017 up to present, we have been involved in helping gather people from various places across Australia, similar to what's been happening here in Canada, who are keen to meet up for discipleship and even for church planting. We are excited to share with you all our Vision 2020, which started in 2013, which is growing to its fulfillment. A vision of seeing a CCF spiritual movement in every key cities of Australia. By God's mighty working, we currently have discipleship groups, the smaller CCF logos there, in key cities like Adelaide, Brisbane, Darwin, Sunshine Coast, and Perth. We have an online discipleship like Skypleship in the parts of Canberra and Tasmania. And we're blessed to have a church satellite in Sydney and Melbourne. But one thing that I just wanted to add, doing husband and wife team for me and Leah has those blessings. But the biggest blessing that I can share with you was that the opportunity for me and Leah to share to my dad. I can't share to my dad due to a lot of intricacies in our relationship. But through husband and wife team in our Sunday night video conference with my dad, Leah had the opportunity to share the gospel to my dad. And I was a witness to that wonderful opportunity of him praying with us that prayer of faith. And that's one of the biggest challenges for me, but the biggest blessing for us in doing ministry as husband and wife, in discipling others. Thank you all for listening. But to all, only to God alone be all the glory. And may we be reminded of this powerful truth. The source of our mission is the word of God. The subject of our mission is the work of Christ. And the power in the fulfillment of our mission is only through the Holy Spirit. So to God be all the glory.
Can we pray for Johan and Leah? Father, we thank you, God, for the lives of this wonderful couple. God, we thank you because we know that you have a plan, you have a purpose for their lives, and there's a reason why you led them to Australia, and that is becoming clearer and clearer as they give of themselves to you and to your work. Father, I pray that you will sustain them, that you will bless them, that they'll continue to find their fulfillment and joy in Jesus Christ. And I pray that, Father, that you will protect them, keep their marriage strong. Father, continue to use them for your glory and honor. And Lord, I'd like to commit to you also the preaching of your word. I pray that you will speak to us as we read, as we study, as we hear from you. Speak to us through me now as I preach your word. Thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. One of the things that I am discovering, in visiting our satellites here in Canada, is that it seems like fewer of us are experiencing the manifest presence of Jesus in our lives. When we first came to know Jesus, so I want you to step back and look back. When you first came to know Jesus, weren't you so excited about your new life in Christ? You know, we actively read the Bible. We listen attentively to messages at Sunday worship services. We pray fervently with anticipation. And we long and savor, the fellowship with fellow Christians, right? Some of you are still in that. Praise God. Some of you just came to know Jesus, and you are in that journey. Praise the Lord for that. And in the midst of all this, the excitement, the joy, you experience the manifest presence of Jesus as he changes you day by day. And you also see his manifest presence, not just as he is changing your life, but as he is changing the lives of people around you. I'll never forget, my wife shared with me how her dad came to know Christ. And slowly this very busy executive corporate businessman started to change. And my wife was drawn to that. What does dad have? What has he found? And the father started to bring them to these Bible studies and worship services. And my wife came to know Jesus and saw the changes that God started to do in her life. In my case, before Christ, I was living in fear of death. When I was a boy, I had this bad experience of being brought to a funeral. And so seeing a corpse right there, I was just scared of death. But when I came to know Jesus and learned that those who put their faith in Christ will leave though they die, that part of fear dissipated. I was no longer afraid of death because in Christ I know I have life. You know, when Lazarus died, Jesus told the sister, before he raised Lazarus from the dead, Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Another change that happened to me at the time was when I first came to know Jesus, there was purpose and meaning in life. But before Jesus took hold of me, I was just going through the motions of life. But after Jesus took hold of me, there was purpose and meaning. The question that I would like to pose to you today is, are you experiencing the manifest presence of Jesus in your life today? Not the time when you first came to know him, not a year ago, today. And this morning, I'd like us to look at the passage in John's gospel where Jesus emphatically says that he will reveal himself or manifest himself to his followers. And our main text is found in John chapter 14, verse 21. Let's all read this together. Okay, 1, 2, 3, go. Listen, my friend, as I shared with our folks in Winnipeg, God does not intend for you and me merely to catch glimpses of his glory during Sunday services when we come together like this. He desires that you and I experience his manifest presence, the resurrected Christ, in our daily lives. And as we will learn from chapter 14 of John's gospel, so this is the big picture. We experience the manifest presence of Christ when we believe, we love, and we obey. We believe, we love, and obey. Let's look at the context of this passage. John chapter 14. Here's the context. Jesus was with his disciples in the upper room on the night that Judas betrayed him. This was a very difficult time for the disciples because Jesus told them that he was leaving them. And Jesus knew their hearts. That is why he begins his discourse by saying, let not your hearts be troubled. You see that? Believe in God, believe also in me. Believing, my friend, is the first key word that you will encounter in John 14. Now, if you jump to verse 10, Jesus this time engages Philip. You know, Philip at that moment did not fully comprehend at that time the deity of Christ, that Christ is the Son of God. He is the image of the invisible God. Now, when Jesus tells his disciples that he is the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father but through him, and that he is in the Father and the Father in him, Philip tells Jesus, show us the Father. And let's read that text. What was Jesus' reply? But let's back up to verse 6 first. Jesus said to him, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you have known me, you would have known my Father also. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. Philip said, Lord, show us the Father, and it is enough for us. Now look at Jesus' reply. Jesus said, have I been with you so long, and still you do not know me, Philip? Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Do you not, what's the word again? Believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me. The words I say to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does his works. Now, if you continue reading the verses, it reads, verse 11, again, you see that big word. believe me that I am in the Father and the Father is in me, or else believe on what? On account of the works themselves. Again, what is the key word in all these verses? Believe. All four gospel writers, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, showed that Jesus Christ amazed the Jews during that time, his public ministry, by the signs and wonders that he performed. Jesus healed the sick, he made the blind to see, the lame to walk, he raised people from the dead. You know the case of Lazarus. This was not just a case like one of that little girl who died and whom Jesus raised to life, like in that day. Here, Lazarus was in the tomb for 3 days dead. That's why when Jesus said, you know, remove the stone, the family said, Lord, you know, the smell. And when Jesus raised Lazarus to life, the Jewish leaders became all the more determined to kill him because many Jews were believing in Jesus, who witnessed, those who were there and who witnessed this miracle. Now let's look at that passage, John 11, 45 to 47. Therefore, many of the Jews who had come to visit Mary and had seen what Jesus did believed in him. You see that verse again, believed in him. But some of them went to the Pharisees and told them what Jesus had done. Then the chief priests and the Pharisees called the meeting of the Sanhedrin. What are we accomplishing, they asked. Here is this man performing many signs. You jump to verse 53. So, there's this key word, from that day on, they plotted to take his life. There was already a plan, conspiracy. They were determined to kill Jesus. Now, going back to our text, Jesus was telling Thomas to consider the evidence of his works that points to the reality that he is in the Father and the Father is in him. In other words, when the disciples are looking at him, they are looking at the Father as well, because Jesus and the Father are one. In other words, Jesus is God in the flesh. He's deity. Do you know that Jesus not only taught his disciples about himself, declaring who he is, about his deity being one with the Father, but he actually also publicly declared this to the Jews? In other words, Jesus did not hide his identity. John wrote about this in chapter 10 of his gospel. Let's jump to that. Chapter 10, verse 22. At that time, the feast of dedication took place at Jerusalem. It was winter, and Jesus was walking in the temple in the colonnade of Solomon. So the Jews gathered around him and said to him, "How long will you keep us in suspense? If you are the Christ, tell us plainly." And Jesus answered them, "I told you, and you do not believe. The works that I do in my Father's name bear witness about me, but you do not believe because you are not among my sheep. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hands. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand." Now look at verse 30. "I and the Father are one." The Jews, after hearing that, you know, pick up stones again to stone him. And Jesus replied or answered them, "I have shown you many good works from the Father. For which of them are you going to stone me?" The Jews answered him, "It's not for a good work that we are going to stone you, but for blasphemy, because you, being a man, make yourself God." Make no mistake, my friend, that the public, the Jews at the time, knew the claims of Jesus Christ about himself. They saw the miracles that Jesus was performed, but they did not believe. My friend, have you really considered the claims of Jesus about himself? You see, your parents, your friend who invited you here today cannot do that for you. When you consider the claims of Jesus about himself, it would only lead you to two options. You either believe or you reject. If a person believes the claims of Jesus about himself to be true, his genuine belief would lead him to leave behind his past life and to start living his life for Jesus as his Lord and Savior. If you have really not thought about this, I want to ask you, and I appeal to you, do not leave to chance your eternity. If there is no life after death, if tomorrow we all die and we will not be held accountable for how we live our lives, then we all as well eat, drink, and be merry. Indulge in our own pleasures, whatever fills our hearts, if that were the case. Right? Am I right? But such is clearly not the case, because there would be no reason for God to send his only Son, Jesus Christ, to suffer, to die on the cross, and to rise again. The reason he came is to seek and to save the lost. That's you and me. Luke 19:10. We are lost because our sins separate us from God. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And the penalty of sin is death. That is spiritual separation from God. So what must you do? What must you do to be reconciled to God, since your sins separate you from him? It is by believing in Jesus. And to believe is to repent of your sins and surrender your life to him. Believing, my friend, is trusting. How many of you have heard of Charles Blondin? Anyone? None. He was a famous French tightrope walker who, on September 14, 1860, became the first person to cross a tight rope stretched 11,000 feet over a quarter of a mile across the mighty Niagara Falls. How many of you have been to Niagara Falls? That's a sight to behold, right? So massive, so majestic. So imagine, you know, this French type rope walker, crossing a tight rope across this Niagara Falls. And you have one side the U.S., and the other side you have Canada. And people from Canada and United States came from miles away to see this great feat. Charles walked across 160 feet above the falls several times, which included a wheelbarrow holding a sack of potatoes. Every time he reached the other side of the falls, the crowd went crazy. And once, after he reached the other side, Blondin, or Charles, suddenly stopped and addressed his audience. He said, "Do you believe I can carry a person across in this wheelbarrow?" The crowd shouted, "Yes!" Because they have seen it, right? You know, carry that potato, sack of potato. "Yes, you are the greatest tightrope walker in the world. We believe." "Okay," said Charles. "Who wants to get into the wheelbarrow?" As far as the Blondin story goes, no one did at the time. This story illustrates a real picture of what believing actually is. The crowd watched these daring feats. They said they believe, but their actions proved otherwise. Similarly, it is one thing for us to say that we believe in Jesus, that we believe in God. But it's true faith when we believe God and put our faith and trust in His Son, Jesus Christ, by surrendering our life to Him. Just as a volunteer would have entrusted his life to Blondin by sitting on that wheelbarrow. My question to you, my friend, have you surrendered your life to Jesus Christ? Now, some of us have done that. We have surrendered our lives to Jesus as Savior and Lord. My question for you is, are you continuing to believe? Are you walking in faith? Are you pursuing Jesus? Or have you stopped because you are distracted by the things of the world? Are you still believing and trusting in Jesus, that He will provide for all your needs? Or are you trusting yourself or even, you know, your abilities to earn? Perhaps you have forgotten the Word of God, that it is God who gives you and me the ability to make wealth. You know, the Bible says, my friend, without faith, it is impossible to please God. Hebrews 11:6 is very clear on this matter. And without faith, it is impossible to please Him. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that He exists and that He rewards those who seek Him. Are you walking in faith every day, my friend? Or like me, at one point in my life, are you walking according to your agenda, always wanting to be in control of your life? Have you stopped believing or trusting? To experience the manifest presence of Jesus in our lives, you and I must believe and keep believing in Jesus. The next key word that you will see in chapter 14 is the word love. Let's read verse 15. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. When you get to our passage, which is verse 21a, it says this: whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. What comes now as the next key word in chapter 14 is love. An expert of the Jewish law asked Jesus, what is the first and great commandment? Now, many of us know the answer of Jesus, right? What is it? Matthew 22, 33, 37, 38. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment. What kind of love for God is Jesus talking about here? It is love supreme. It is love that puts Jesus first above everything, including relationships. Earlier, in chapter 10, verse 37, Jesus said, this is in Matthew's gospel, whoever loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And whoever loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. Every one of us here, parents, those of us who have children, we love our sons and daughters with great affections. I love my children dearly. And I don't know if there will ever be a parent who would be willing to give up his child for money. If someone offers me $100 million, $200 million, $1 billion in exchange for my son or daughter, I will never agree. For us parents, those who have children, our children are priceless, right? Well, I'm not sure if you can say the same thing about your husband or wife. Baka you might even be willing to donate. Seriously now. As a dad, my children are priceless. They're like great treasures to me. And I have strong emotions or affections for each one of them. But here, Jesus is saying that my love for him must be more than my love for my children. And that is how we are to grow in knowing the Lord. That is to be the trajectory of our hearts, to love God with all our heart, soul, and strength. Do you remember again that time when Jesus took hold of you? When a friend or a sibling or a classmate shared to you the gospel? That God loves you and that he sent Jesus Christ to die on the cross for you? That God loves you and accepted you for as is, where is, no condition? Some of us grew up in broken relationships. Our acceptance is dependent on some conditions. We try to earn, but in the case of God, it's unconditional. The time you were born again, didn't we experience this deep, rich, transforming love in our hearts for Jesus? We desired to read his word, to listen to messages, attend small groups. We long for the fellowship of the saints. We spend time really talking to Jesus in the quietness of our room. I've done that. Your love for him came as a response to his love for us. It's not the other way around. As the Bible says, we love him because he first loved us. 1 John 4:19. My question to you is this. Are you growing in your love for Jesus? Are you growing in your love for Jesus? You know, the great apostle Paul was a persecutor of the church. He was just like Manny Pacquiao in yesterday's one. Not that spectacular. But he was a persecutor. He hated Jesus. He hated his followers. And as a young man, he approved the stoning of Stephen to death, as recorded in the book of Acts. On his way to Damascus, he was just so zealous in persecuting the church. On the way to Damascus to arrest the followers of Jesus there, Christ appeared to him in a bright light. Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And then on his knees, he said, who are you, Lord? That moment, he knew that it was God speaking to him. Lord. Lord, he's a Jew. And you use the word Lord, that means, you know, it's God. It is I, Jesus, whom you are persecuting. And you look at the life of this man, it was a complete turnaround. But he became a follower of Jesus. And look at this. When Jesus took hold of Saul, or Paul, in the road to Damascus, he must have experienced the deep, rich, and transforming love for Jesus as a response to his love for him. But listen, that road, that experience of being born again on that road to Damascus, that love for Jesus did not stop there. His love continued to grow until he died. And we catch a glimpse of into Paul's love for Jesus in Galatians 2:20. He wrote, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. Now look at this. This will give you, it will give you a glimpse into his love for Christ. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith. Faith, there's believing there, trusting. Faith in the Son of God, now look at this, who loved me and gave himself for me. Paul completely surrendered his life for Jesus because he loved him. But as he grew older, his love for Jesus kept growing. It never stagnated like some of us. Are you growing in love? Or have you become lukewarm or cold? May I suggest, if you go back to that Galatians 2:20, there is a gem in that passage which will tell you and me how to guard ourselves from being lukewarm. Always go back to the cross. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God. Now look at this. Who loved me and gave himself for me. Go back to the gospel. Go back to the love of God. What kind of love is this? It's a love that he demonstrated in the cross. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. Another passage, Romans 5:6-8, you see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous person, though for a good person, someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Listen, my friend, we have no merit at all in ourselves. And yet God overwhelmingly loved us by sending his Son Jesus to die for us. Now, if you and I truly believe this, we will love Jesus for dying on our behalf and rising again that we might have life. And we should continue to grow in our love for him, not to stagnate, but to love Jesus by remembering what he has done on the cross for us by going back to the gospel daily. As you do this, as I do this, we will grow in treasuring Jesus more and more. And if you are treasuring Jesus more and more, you will do what he says, which leads me to the last point. The next key word that we find in our text is the word obey. Obey. Let's look at verse 15 again. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. If I were to paraphrase this, those of you who attended the retreat, right? We have this four hours of paraphrasing the scripture. If I were to paraphrase the words of Jesus in this text, it would read something like this. Because you are treasuring me above all, you will do what I say. Because you love Jesus, you will do what he says. And as you are treasuring him, as you are growing in your love for him, what he tells you is actually not burdensome. 1 John 5:3 says, in fact, this is the love for God, to keep his commands. And his commands are not burdensome. Obedience, my friend, listen carefully, is part of loving Jesus. If we are treasuring Jesus, if we are delighting in him because he loves us and he gave himself for us, we will do what he says. And this is what we see in our main text in verse 21. Whoever has my commands and keeps them, he it is who loves me. So let's review. What are the three key words in experiencing the manifest presence of Jesus? One, believe. Two, love. Three, obey. And to illustrate, this is how it looks like in a diagram form. Believe, love, obey. Now, I want you to bring your attention now to what happens. What happens when we do that? When we keep believing, when we keep loving, and we keep obeying. Verse 21, the second part, here it goes. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. But you've got to read it together with the first part. Whoever has my commands, it is he who loves me, and he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. Let me now share to you how this applies to discipleship making. One of the things that I'm discovering as I engage in conversations with people that many of us are just going through the motions of life. You get up early, bring your baon or prepare your lunch, you know, beat the traffic, spend long hours at work, drive again through that very bad traffic, come home, eat quickly, sleep, clean up, sleep. And the cycle continues on and on and on. And you are just going through this motion without purpose and meaning. My friend, you were not called to be living that kind of life. You were called for a purpose. Jesus said, why did Jesus come? His mission was very clear. It is to redeem the world by his death and his resurrection. And when he has accomplished his mission, what did he tell his disciples? As the Father has sent me, I am sending you. That is John's version of the Great Commission, which I will touch on later. Why am I, together with Winnie and our children, committed to make disciples? Why? I am committed to make disciples in our home and outside the home because I believe that God loves me. I believe that. And he demonstrated his love towards me in that while I was a sinner, Christ died for me. Romans 5:18. 1 John 3:16, by this we know love, that he laid down his life for us, for you, for me. And we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. There are those who are not yet brothers because they have not heard the gospel yet. In the same way that when Christ gave the Great Commission, you and I were still not in this planet. But because they were faithful in obeying the command, the Great Commission, as the Father has sent me, I am sending you. Because those men and women were faithful, you and I were able to get to where we are now, to know Jesus. I also believe that Jesus, whom I love and serve, is alive. My friend, that is a big, big thing for me. Jesus for me is not just in theory. You read historical books about him. The reality, that's why I issued the challenge earlier. Have you considered the evidence about the resurrected Jesus Christ? If you have not done so, please do not leave your eternity to chance. But when you see and you believe, that will change your life. Because the Jesus that you follow is not dead. He is alive. He is a resurrected Christ. One of the things that really convinced me to be a follower of Jesus, committed to make Christ committed followers, is really the resurrection. I'll be honest. You see, you can grow up, you can attend services like this and here. You know, this has become cliche. You know, people say God loves you. You know, Jesus died for you. You're forgetting something here very, very important. He is alive today. I want you to look at the disciples. These were, I thought, were brave souls who were following Jesus wherever he went. But apparently, when you read the Gospels, in my view, these were cowardly men. They deserted the one whom they declare, "You are my Lord. We will follow you. We will die for you," said Peter. But in the gospel accounts, when Jesus was arrested, he was tried, he was crucified, they all left him. But something happened, my friend. Something supernatural happened to these men, because these disciples eventually gave their lives to Jesus. In fact, Peter, according to tradition, when he was crucified, he said, "Do crucify me the other way, because I am not worthy of him." They gave their lives to Jesus. Why? My personal conviction, and I'm very strong with this, because they witnessed a resurrected Jesus. Let's look at John's account. John 20, 19 to 20. On the evening of that day, this was after the burial of Christ, the first day of the week, the doors being locked where the disciples were for fear of the Jews. You see, these men were still cowardly at the time. They were what? Meeting in? Like, it's us. If it's that we were the disciples, okay, I'm going to ask, Marian, please make sure that the doors are locked for fear of the others, right? Jesus, now look what happened. Behind locked doors, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." When he had said this, now look at this. Men, these were not hallucinating. These men were not hallucinating. Because John, who was part of the group, made it very clear in his account that when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Why the side? Why? Yes, because the soldier pierced his side to ensure that he was dead. And the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. And this is just one of the recorded post-resurrection appearances of Jesus. Another point was, do you know this? That Jesus at one point showed himself to more than 500 followers, according to Paul. He said, "For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with scriptures, and then he appeared to Cephas, then to the 12, then verse 30. Then he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have fallen asleep." He uses the word asleep. Followers of Jesus don't die and they're forgotten and they're dead forever. No, they're just asleep, according to Paul. "Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles." Now look at this. Another convincing proof for me why I believe that Jesus is alive is Paul, the great persecutor of the church. And he writes it there, "Last of all, as to one untimely born, he appeared also to me." I'm committed to make disciples because I believe in Jesus, a resurrected Jesus. Number two, I am committed to make disciples because of my love for him. As I think about his love for me and the fact that he gave his life for me, I am growing in treasuring him above everything in this life. I mentioned that trajectory. You see, I believe that we cannot love Jesus perfectly. We fail. There are times when we fail. But that's why we use the phrase, grow in love. That is why even when I'm exhausted by my work as your pastor and in overseeing the satellites in Canada, people have asked me, what keeps you going? Why are you doing this? It is my growing love for Jesus and for people. And because I am growing in treasuring Jesus above everything, I desire to do what he says. And he told his disciples, as the Father has sent me, I am sending you. He has sent you to what? To make disciples. I want to end with this. You know, Matthew 28, 18 to 20 is so familiar to all of us. Jesus came and said to them, this was before he was taken into glory to be with his Father. He said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all I have commanded you. And behold, look at this. I am with you always at the end of the age. Are you experiencing the manifest presence of Jesus in your life day by day? Or was it just a one-time event? Let me ask you these questions to help us process what we have learned. In the screen, are you growing in your faith? Do you know God's promises? Do you believe Him and His promises? Could it be that you are not growing in your faith because you are not spending time to know Him through the Scriptures? Number two, how is your heart, my friend? Is your love for Jesus growing, or has it become lukewarm? Has it become cold? Could it be you are not growing in loving Him because you stopped dwelling on His love for you, His death for you, His resurrection? Have you forgotten that? Are you growing in obedience? In loving response, are you seeing or experiencing the manifest presence of Jesus in your life, my friend? He desires to show himself to you. Perhaps it is time for you to take your glance away from the things of the world that will pass away, and turn it to the one who made all things and by whom all things were made, because he desires to have that vibrant, dynamic, growing, enriching, transforming relationship with you. Let's close in prayer. Father, thank you that in such a short time that you have taught me your word in the last 10 hours, that these verses that you've showed me have so encouraged me. Thank you for showing me that no amount of time in preparation would replace a heart that seeks after you to know your will, to hear your heartbeat. And I pray, just as you have spoken and encouraged me, I pray that the words that we have heard today will speak deeply in the heart of every man, woman, and child present in your room. And I pray for those who have not surrendered their lives to you, that you will open their eyes and see how much you love them, that you died on the cross for them. And I pray that they will accept, receive your love, your unconditional love, and give their lives for you in faith. And for those of us, God, whose hearts have become cold or lukewarm, Father, have mercy on us. Will you speak and draw us to yourself once again, as you have spoken today? will you continue to speak to us in the weeks and months and years to come? Allow us to experience the manifest presence of Jesus that we experienced when we first came to know you, when our hearts were on fire for you. Will you bring us to that place once again as we learn to obey, as we learn to believe, to love, and to obey? Thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.